Good morning. It's good to see you here today. Glad that you could brave through the wintry storm once again. We're just about there. Spring is coming. It's going to be here, okay? Looking at kind of the topic that we're going to be on today. Yesterday, Carolyn and I got to go out and we got to run another 5K, another wintry 5K. Don't know quite why we're doing this to ourselves this year, but we were running, and luckily, before the race, Carolyn had some things to do, and so we were texting each other. It was the day before, and we were talking about the race that was coming up. And they had sent out kind of an email about what the race was going to be like where we were going to be going, what the course was going to be, and it was going to be one where you run like a mile and a half out, and then you run like a mile and a half back, or it was about a mile out, a mile back, a half mile out, half mile back. It was something crazy like that. And we were talking about how it's going to be crazy, and how it's just going to make it seem so much longer that we're running like the same course multiple times and all that. And I had the texture. It was just the thing that came to my mind. I said, well, that's okay, because if one of us like passes out and is laying on the side of the road, somebody in the lead can pick us back up and take us in. As a human, sometimes, in the weirdest times, sometimes in the most random times, we think about the topic of death. Sometimes in the hardest times, in the most difficult times, we think about death. I'm not looking to try to start off the morning bleak. I'm not trying to bring anyone down, but we live in a world with a reality. The reality that there will come when we no longer walk this earth. It's kind of a harsh reality. It isn't fun to think about. It isn't easy to ponder the reality of it, but it's something that we realize, and at that moment we recognize that our hope has to be in something different than our own lives, than our own being, than the breaths that we take. It's something that the church in Thessalonica apparently wondered and worried about, and for good reason. Paul writes concerning their worries, taking up the last half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the first half of Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to open to there today. Paul writes concerning their worries that when this life ends, the things that have happened here, the people that we've loved and in some cases lost here on earth, the choices that we've made, all of it have no effects, no consequence when we die. That's what they were worried about, that the choices that they made when they passed from this earth, or when their loved ones had passed from this earth, that they simply ceased to exist. That maybe the most we may get was to go through after this life in a cloudless state of mind. But Paul writes to them concerning this topic of death, this topic that sometimes we don't like to talk about. But don't worry, we're going to end on a note a little bit cheerier than we start on today. I want to give you that encouragement before we get into this. Paul gives them this. Starting in the morning, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another in these words. Paul says, we want you to know that those who have died, those who have been killed, those who have been martyred, those you have prayed for that have not been healed, all those that you've lost, God is taking care of them. Man, that's a huge, huge thing, isn't it? We think about those we've lost, those we've loved. The hard thing sometimes, those we've prayed for, that God has a plan for them. Because of this, he talks about the fact that we do not grieve. We do not mourn. We do not cry in the same way as everyone else does who is missing out on the hope of a risen Savior. Because the grave does not keep them from the arms of Christ. I want to recognize that he doesn't say here simply, we don't grieve, period. He doesn't say here, we don't mourn, period. We don't cry, period. He says we don't grieve like all the rest. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. We don't cry like we're lost. God designed us to know and to recognize the tragedy of death. And he's given us the freedom to express emotion. Jesus recognized the tragedy of death. In John chapter 11, we get the story of a man named Lazarus. It's one that you may be familiar with. It's one that maybe you haven't looked at in a long time. But it's the story of a man named Lazarus who had gotten sick and he had died. And Lazarus was one of Jesus' close friends. His family, their families were really close, and we recognize that Jesus comes and he hears that Lazarus is sick, and he says this amazing thing that gives us a glimpse into kind of Jesus' divinity along with his humanity. Jesus looks at those who are bringing him this news and he says, this will not end in death. Which is weird when we look at the following verses, because then we realize that Lazarus dies. And Jesus comes to those who he's loved. He comes to Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. And he comes and he's comforting them. He comes to the tomb of his friend and he sees the pain of those around him. And what it says is very simply, Jesus wept. Jesus understood that this was a harsh, harsh reality in this life. That death was something that for each of us, we have to come to grips with and we have to recognize. But remember what Jesus said. He said, this will not end in death. Jesus knew the power that he held. But Jesus recognized the severity and the brokenness of the world, and it was seen in the reality of death, and Jesus simply, fully, was immersed in the emotion and the brokenness of the world when he saw his friend dead, and Jesus wept. Jesus told Lazarus' family he was the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew that this was not the end. And the end of that story comes when Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus gets up. It's amazing. The words of Jesus from the beginning ran true, that death was not the end of this story. But death was a part. And grieving was a part. But we do not grieve like the rest because we know the resurrection and the life. We have the hope that whatever comes in this life, it's not the end. Second, in this section of verses, Paul says to look to Jesus' power found in his own resurrection. Not only did Jesus have victory over the hurt of death for others, but he defeated the grave entirely as he himself rose from the dead. We believe in the execution and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. It's been one of the most tested and the most proven accounts in history. Through countless hours, by countless skeptics, turned into countless converts, we know that Jesus was crucified and was risen from the dead. Can I get an amen from the few here? He is alive, and through his proven promise that he could defeat death for even himself, we have the confidence in his promise that we too can have life through him. Martel Christian Church, we know the resurrection and the life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. What follows when we have the certainty of our hope here is that Paul lays out a painting of Jesus' parousia. Okay? It's a different word. Say it with me so I know you're still awake. Parousia. Parousia, yes. It's a Greek word that Paul uses to show what Jesus' coming will be like. I want us to recognize in this context that this is more of a painting of hope to what Christ's coming will look like rather than a picture of promise to be exactly how it goes. If you guys missed it, last week was Valentine's Day. Good, no one was shocked. Okay, but for Valentine's Day, Carolyn and I did our little date night, and what it was is we had watched, have you ever heard of Bob Ross? Yes, Bob Ross. We don't make mistakes, we make happy little accidents. And sweetheart, did we make a lot of happy little accidents? Yeah, we went and we painted to a Bob Ross video. And it's the same thing that we see here. It's a painting. If you go out and take a picture of the mountains in Colorado, that's not what our paintings look like. They turned out all right. As they're drying, we're growing on them a little bit more. But what Paul does here is he gives a painting of what Christ's return will look like rather than a picture. Because he recognizes through his writing, he recognizes that no one knows exactly how it's going to happen, exactly what it's going to look like, the timing of everything. But Paul gives a picture. He gives comfort first to those that they love, that they will not be left behind. Secondly, Paul portrays Jesus as a conqueror. The word that he uses, this parousia, the word used to describe a celebration of a king returning from war, is what he's looking at here. It's the exact picture that Paul would also paint with his words, that what would happen during these days for a conquering king to come home. When he had gone out and he had won a war for an emperor that was returning from war as well, is what Paul describes would happen here for Jesus. Like it talks about in Isaiah, the trumpets would blast, the announcements would come that we are victorious. We have won the war. And then all of the people would come out of their homes, out of their towns, out of their cities. And they would go and meet the king, the emperor, and his army out on the road, out before they had even reached their countryside. They would go out there and they would meet him and they would celebrate the victory as they marched with him back to their town. And that's the picture that Paul paints here, is that Jesus is a victorious king, that he is a conqueror, that death had no chance when it came to Jesus. That the curses that we had fallen into because of our sin had nothing on our king. That the lies that Satan had told for so long, it couldn't stand against the Lord of all creation. And so he comes in as this conquering king, as this victorious emperor, coming in to gather his people. And we get this picture going through, specifically for Jesus. Paul uses these images from the book of Daniel chapter 7, talking about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. What Paul is emphasizing here is that Jesus is victorious in the end. Jesus has won the fight against death. He has won the fight against Satan. He has won the fight against separation. And Jesus has won, and we are challenged and encouraged to build each other up with the fact that we have hope in who Jesus is. And that's a beautiful thing. And so he gives us a painting of what that's going to look like someday, when we get to meet our Savior, our victorious Lord, and when we recognize that death has not been the end for us or for our loved ones who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul continues on. He doesn't leave just here. He goes on and describes more and more about what this is going to look like, what it's going to be. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and a hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore," he says again, "encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." A few months ago, I was discussing around this topic with a few of the guys in the church, and one of them asked something to our group that really stuck with me. He said, "If you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, would it change how you live today?" I'm going to ask that again. If you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, would it change how you live today? I think about it. It's the same thing that Paul says here. He said, "I don't need to discuss the timing of Jesus coming again. One, because we simply don't know." He uses the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 through 40, that the day will come like a thief in the night. And secondly, Paul says, "I'm not going to discuss with you the time or the date because it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't change the way you live today, knowing when Jesus is coming again." Paul says to be active in the ministry and in the mission of Christ, and to be ready, in a ready state for Jesus' return. Like in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we are encouraged to live in faith, in hope, and in love. To walk with Jesus in a life that displays faith in who he is, who exemplifies the hope that we have, in Jesus Christ, and that shows the love that he had for us first to one another. Like in Ephesians 6, we're encouraged to put on the armor of God. He talks about this breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate of the hope of salvation, faith and love as the breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And we have a hope because we live in the love of Jesus and the victory of him. The question is, where does that leave us? Where does all of this leave us in our lives, in our walk? How does this affect how we live today? For those who are found in Jesus, we can live with confidence, knowing that we have a hope that surpasses anything this world can bring. We have a life that cannot be taken away or destroyed. We have a victory that cannot be overturned. We have life with that confidence, while at the same time, living with the humility that all this that we have is not our own doing. We live now because God loved us enough to give his son for us so that we can have life. If you're a highlighter or an underliner in your Bible, I want you to highlight or underline 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. It said, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's an amazing verse, an amazing reminder of the story that we have in this book. When we look at the story of God through the pages of our Bibles, we see a God that in the beginning created us to be with him. We see the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve when they're in this relationship with God. And we see the brokenness that comes from choosing our own way. Let me remind you, it's the story of the Bible, but it's also the stories of our lives. And we see that separation and the pain and the war and the fighting that causes. But then we remember that we were not created, we were not appointed to suffer the wrath of God, but to receive the salvation through Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into the picture, what was broken was made new. What was separated was brought back together. What was dead, it was raised to life. It's amazing news that we cannot get tired of hearing or of speaking. Even with that amazing news, there is always a reality check. When we talk about Christ's return, because simply put, there is something that we are saved from. The Bible clearly talks about God honoring people's choice to exist apart from him. That there are people who refuse the gift that was given in Jesus. And plainly put, that's a hard truth. We have the honor of accepting Jesus' gift for us. We take up the responsibility to accept that gift that God has given. And also, we need to be spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth. If you know it, say it. The life. You were not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to go out, to live like it, and to encourage one another with that truth. If you need to talk about what it means to accept that that gift that God has given, to submit to him through baptism and to live for him. We'd love to talk to you about what that means. But would you stand and would you pray with me as we celebrate the life that Jesus gives? God, we thank you that death has no hold on us. The grave cannot keep you down, and Lord, you have promised to bring us with you. That, Lord, we have life in you and in you alone. God, we thank you for your Son who brought with him the way, the truth, and the life that we can come into a relationship with you. God, we thank you for the hope that we have that even though in this world we face the reality of death for ourselves and for loved ones, that you have made a way so that death is not the end. God, we praise you for the work that you have done, for the hope that we have in your name. God, help us to appreciate that. Help us to recognize that in our lives. Help us to live for you each and every day. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.